Tonight we have three passages of scripture for our text, and they're going to be Exodus chapter 20, and then the other one's going to be in Isaiah chapter 43, and the third one in Isaiah 44. So you'll just need a couple markers there to stay up with it as we look at called to be a priest. Some of you guys like to follow professional football, and you know that last year this political correctness thing, and Dan Snyder, who owns the Washington Redskins, they were putting a lot of pressure on him to change the name of the team from Redskins and all that. And so the other day he decided to change the name. He said, with all the liars, the cheats, the immorality, the thieves, and the moral downgrade it is, he says, I think Washington's a bad name for my team. Okay, well, enough of that mess. Let's get into Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3 through 5. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Now we'll go on over to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 10 and 11. Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Okay, one chapter over, Isaiah 44, verse 6 and verse 8. There we read, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. Then verse 8, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time, and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Now shall we pray. Father, help us to rightly divide your word. And Lord, you've called us to be priests. Help us to understand that calling. We each, if we're saved, we have that calling. Help us to understand our duty. Help us to understand what you've called us to do. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name. Amen. I was introduced to a term here recently, I believe about a month or 2 months ago, and as a matter of fact, it was Brother Dan Olesche. He's taking classes, he's working on his doctorate so he can be an official verifier for the translating work they do in the various languages, translating the Bible from the Textus Receptus and Masoretic texts of our King James Bible that we use, those texts, and he's translated them into other languages. And so they needed a verifier, and so that's what he's back here doing, is working on that. So I don't know how he does it, because he's, he goes back and forth, traveling around, teaches for us, and then we work him half to death over here, and then he's taking classes. So I tell you, he's on the go all the time. But he asked me about this term. I had never heard it before. I mean, I had never heard the term before. And so after he asked me about it, I asked him what it meant. He gave me a brief definition, and I thought I'd study about it a little bit more. Now, the word is henotheism. It's H-E-N-O T-H-E-I-S-M. That's all one word. Henotheism. I thought it was a rap song. Henotheism, henotheism. You know, I didn't know. But I found out differently. But it's a word that they use in seminary. Theologians use it, and it makes them feel superior. It makes them feel good, and it usually doesn't make its the word doesn't make it outside the classroom. But henotheism is a belief that there are many gods, but you choose just one God to be your God, to worship and to serve. Now, it can be a group of people. It can be a nation that you choose this God and you serve this God. Now, in that belief, though, you believe that there are other gods. You don't question that. There are other gods and they're good gods, but this is the one that you've chosen to serve. Perhaps you think this is one that is going to best help you. And so they do that. Now, that's important to understand because recently, I believe it was 69%. I may be wrong on that, but I think it was 69% of evangelicals that were asked this question. Can people go to heaven through another religion besides what you believe, you know, with the way of Jesus Christ and so forth? And 69% said yes. So that tells you where people are on this. And that is a form of henotheism. Okay, that's, yeah, there's many gods. We've chosen this one. So with that in mind, I want us to look at our text this evening and just look at each passage starting there in Exodus and see the importance here of teaching of one God. First of all, in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 through 5, he says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now, you say, that sounds like Hinduism. Well, Hinduism can worship several gods at one time. This is, you just choose one, okay? But you do believe that the other gods are there. You believe that there are many gods. He says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." Now, this is something back in that day, because this was quite the thing back in that day to say, there are no other gods at all. That's seen in just coming out of Egypt. There were 10 plagues on Egypt. Each plague was on one of their gods. So when you see the lice, well, how people worship lice, I have no idea. Some people believe in it because they carry a lot of it with them. But nonetheless, it's a belief that was out there, you know, lice, the frogs. And so many beliefs were out there, and they said, "Oh yes, this is my God." And some believed in a calf, some believed in other things. They believed in those things and worshipped them. They had chosen those as a god that they would worship, and so God had 10 different plagues on Egypt, judging each of their gods, trying to tell Egypt there's only one true God. Isn't that interesting? And he goes on, verse 5, and says, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Now, this was his right as the creator of the heaven and the earth. And so he wanted to keep them from people that would lead them astray and create other things for them to worship. Now, this had really had an effect on Egypt, I mean on Israel, because they'd been 400 years in Egypt. When they make the golden calf, they made the calf and they made it in the name of Jehovah, but it was a golden calf. But they were worshiping the golden calf, says, "Well, we're doing this for Jehovah." I believe that Nadab and Abihu, when they offered strange fire, they were doing the same thing. They thought, well, you know, they're in their religion, in that one particular place, that is better than the one God told us to do. So I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it unto Jehovah. And of course, the fire came down and destroyed them. And so we see that in both cases that there's a death along the way, because it was emulating the world to enjoy the sensuality of the Egyptian way. And by the way, in the Bible, Egypt is a type of the world. Now we go over to Isaiah chapter 43 in verses 10 and 11. God is speaking to Israel. And there he says, "Ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord." What does he mean by that? Well, we go back to Exodus chapter 19 and verse 6. And he says, "Ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Now, a priest speaks to God for people and speaks to people for God. Now, he's making them a holy nation. Who are they going to speak to? Okay. God is making this nation and giving them a call to take this word to others. And so that's what they were to do. And they were to witness of the one true God to the nations, because the nations believed that there were many gods. And they were convinced of that even back as much as 3,500 years ago. There are those that were convinced of that. And so he says, "You're my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." So now this is a definite statement against the accepted belief of that day that there are many gods. You choose one, or to put it in our modern vernacular, there are many roads to heaven. And the witnesses were going out to witness that there was only one God and one Savior. There was only one way to heaven. Well, that would go against the grain of most people of that day, just like it does today. The priest, when you think about that, they're called to be priests, a nation of priests. And well, not all priests in Israel were sacrificing priests. You had teaching priests. You had priests that did other things. You had those that did the oil. You did those had different responsibilities. And so there were different kinds of priests. But he says here, there is only one God and one Savior. Now, those who reject the deity of Christ, even the Jehovah Witnesses, they say that Jesus was a God, or he was good. But they also say that he is Savior. They admit Jesus is Savior. Well, we just read, "I, even I, am God. No other God. There is no other Savior." Do you realize the Jehovah Witness has to blaspheme their own God to say that Jesus is Savior? Because they don't believe that Jesus was God. And he says, "Only I am Savior." Their favorite passage in the Bible is Isaiah 43, 10 and 11. And in their favorite passage of the Bible, it uses that very thing, that only God is Savior. There's only one God. Now, our Savior is seen in, for example, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, where he says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made, so he made all things." And then it says in verse 10, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. And the Word," remember that his God, "was made flesh and dwelt among us." So they have to reject all of that. They have to reject all of that, but it's that same Word who only is the Savior. "From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." The humanity of Jesus Christ began 2,000 years ago. But John chapter 4 and verse 24 lets us know that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Jesus always existed in eternity past as a spirit. Always. He created. As a matter of fact, he not only created the heaven and earth, but Hebrews chapter 1:3, in referring to Jesus Christ, says that he continues to uphold all things by the word of his power. Only God can do that. Only God can do that. Now, in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6 and verse 8 was the next passage that we used. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Beside me there is no God. Well, that hit the nations right between the eyes in that day. I mean, that was a smack in the nose, so to speak, because they were saying there are no other gods. That would cause the enemies to unite. Didn't that happen in Jesus' day? Remember? You had the Sadducees that said there is no resurrection. And then you had the Pharisees. Oh, they believed the resurrection. They believed all of that. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul used that in Acts when he said, hey, well, I'm called here because I have hope in the resurrection. And boy, all of a sudden some of the Jews said, oh, hey, yeah, he's right. He's right. We shouldn't be doing this to him, you know. But all of those seem to unite against there's only one God, there's only one Savior, there's only one way to eternal life, and that is in Jesus Christ and in him alone. And so they're hearing that. And so they come together to work against the nation that proclaims the only true and living God. Then in verse 8, he says, fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee from that time and have declared it? Ye are my witnesses. Is there any God beside me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. Now again, if they're witnesses, and they're witnesses of one true God, they're not witnessing to each other because they already believe that. They are witnesses to the world. That is their call. There is no other God. There is no other Savior. Now, why does he say a Savior? Well, there's a special reason for that. Because all the religions of the world showed that man, in his heart of hearts, knows that he's a sinner and he needs forgiveness. I mean, the other religions showed that. The difference is the other religions made them do the work that they said would get them saved, whereas Jesus did it all for us. But they believed that. And Satan had so deceived the nations that God created into believing that there are many gods. So again, they are angry when they say that their religion cannot save because there's no other God. When somebody said, I have chosen this God and this is how I'm going to worship, these other gods they'd say, well, they're legitimate. Just like we said, about 69% of evangelicals, they say, I don't know how they define the evangelical anymore, say that, yeah, they're, you go to heaven other ways. Well, don't look down on that, because you've had several of the recent presidents. You've had both Bushes, you've had Clinton, you've had Obama. You've had all these presidents that have said that there are many roads to heaven. So they've said that. Now, what should that make us do? That ought to pray for their souls, because they've all said they're Christians. But you're not a Christian if you believe that there are many roads to heaven, because the Bible lets us know clearly in 2 John that if a person's wrong on the doctrine of Christ, he's none of his. And that is the doctrine of Christ. And so if we said that today to a lot of people in their churches and so forth, they would be upset with us. And yet, we need to say it because we love God and we love those souls and we don't want them to go to hell. So it doesn't matter if we offend them about their God if we can see some of them get saved. It's important. Now remember, in the first three plagues in Egypt, the magicians were able to duplicate the same things as Moses and Aaron did. Remember, the rod was thrown down and turned into a serpent. And the magicians threw theirs down and they turned into serpents. Now, it should have said something to them when Aaron's rod ate up their serpents, you know. That should have told them something, but it did not. Satan has devils in these religions to accomplish these things. They can actually do miracles. You know, talking about the days of the tribulation, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 talks about lying wonders. I believe it's in verse 9 that the Antichrist used. Lying wonders are miraculous events used to deceive. Look, if an angel of God is able to kill 185,000 soldiers in one night, then that can happen with Satan's angels. Remember this, those devils, those demons, they're nothing but fallen angels, as is Satan. None of them are God, but they are capable of miracles. And so some things happen in those religions that Satan is able to deceive those people. So we see the importance of teaching that there is one God and Savior only, because people don't go to heaven without that belief. They just don't go. But we need to see the application for this day, because Israel was called a nation of priests, as we said. And not every priest was a sacrificing priest. They had other things to do. You remember Numbers chapter 16? Korah and his buddies, they all got upset with Moses and Aaron. Said, man, you take too much upon you. You're taking over everything, and we're just as good as you, and we're just as righteous and we're just as holy as you are. And, of course, that's when the earth opens up and swallows their homes and their families and everything with them. And it ends up, through the rebellion they led, that around 15,000 people die. So they had a misunderstanding of what they were doing as a priest. Now, they had a position, they had a thing to fulfill, but they lost the vision of being a witness for God as a priest. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 and verse 9 shows that that's our job today. It says in verse 5 of 1 Peter 2, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. And then he says in verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. Now, I find it interesting in crossing back and forth between Old and New Testament, because you see how one supports the other. Now, in the Old Testament, Israel is referred to as a nation. But then you hear him talk about the nations. There's a Hebrew word that our speaker here, Dr. Freed, used. Goyim. Goyim is a plural Hebrew word. Now, we won't use it. I'll probably forget it in 10 minutes. But nonetheless, goyim is a plural word that is usually translated either nations or heathen in the Old Testament scriptures. And today, even, the Jews don't want their children to grow up to be goyims, to be heathens, to be as the other nations are. And so that's the way it was often used in the Old Testament. And so he says, he's made them a royal priesthood and a holy nation. Then he goes on to say, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into marvelous light. If God calls us out of darkness into marvelous light, then we're to be calling others out of darkness into marvelous light. That's what a priest does. He talks to people for God and talks to God for people. We call that intercession. We pray for souls. We pray for souls to be saved. We pray for people to get right with God. But also, from darkness to the marvelous light tells us of repentance. Repentance is involved in our salvation. We're going from darkness to light. And yet we realize that when we say repent, sometimes people think, well, I've got to stop doing this. I've got to stop doing that. I've got to stop doing this. I've got to stop doing that. And then you'll hear some explain, you see, you don't have to stop anything. And no, you can't stop it. You can't stop it. But the Lord can, and you've got to be willing for the Lord to take those things from your life. You see, that's what repentance is. Repentance is saying, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I don't want to be a sinner. I want you to take those things from me. Take the power of sin over me. Take that power away, and he will. You see, that's why after we're saved, we sin. We sin by choice. Because that's not really to have power over us any longer. Now, they can gain power if we let it. And before too long, it's a power again in a person's life because they've allowed it. But God can take it away. As we said this morning, 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you. Those people didn't go through a lot of counseling to stop their alcoholism, to stop their sexual addictions and things of that nature that those verses talk about. They didn't go through a lot of counseling. They came to Jesus Christ, were cleansed of their sin, and they just kept walking with God. And the Bible says such were. You know, the various alcoholic things today that they have for these people say, well, you're an alcoholic as long as you live, even though you're dry. Well, that's not what God says. God says such were some of you, because when I do a job, I do it completely, the Lord lets us know. And he can. Now, I know there are Christians that will look down on what I said because they lack faith to believe that God can actually do that. Some say, well, I believe God can do it. I just don't think that he will. That's another way of saying I don't believe. So again, we need to see that we are called to be priests for God, and we take this message of repentance to a lost and dying world. The same call that Israel had upon them as a nation, now we have upon us. We have only one true God and only one Savior. And guess what? In Exodus 19:6, he used a singular, called them a holy nation. Guess what? In 1 Peter 2:9, we're called as saved people a holy nation. Wow. A ministry in which Israel failed, he's trusted with us. You know what Israel's problem was? Israel's problem was this, oh, we are the called nation. Only we are saved. Only we are going to heaven. Later, Augustine comes along with Catholicism, and he says, okay, it's all right with Mary, it's all right with this baby baptism, and things of that nature, because we are the only ones. Calvin came along, and by his own admission, he says he took that from Augustine. By his own admission, I'm not blaming Calvin to say that this is something he came up with. No, he'll tell you he didn't come up with it. He got it from Augustine. But what I'm saying is, that's what the devil does. He deceives. when you begin to exalt yourself over other people, instead of seeing those people as souls, you are going to be wrong and in trouble. Always. So we're a holy nation. As a holy nation, we are to take it to the world, and God has designed it through us laboring together through the local church to do so. We see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and shed his and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Again, the only way of salvation is through Jesus Christ. And the only way our sins are cleansed are by his precious blood. You receive him, then you are saved, but you are also saved in this lifetime to be a priest of God. If I do not tell the world, if I refuse to witness, if I refuse to carry out my duty as a priest of God, I will be saved so as by fire, and I will be ashamed at his appearing. Now, those that don't receive Christ, we're still a thousand times better off than they are. Billions of times better off than they are. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I don't want to be ashamed in heaven. I really don't. But I would be glad that I'm not like the best person in hell. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 through 11. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which was laid, which is Jesus Christ. This passage is showing us, 1 Corinthians 3, 9 through 11, that we, local church, are laborers together with God. Okay? Laborers together with God. Do you realize that means we are God empowered to do the work of being a witness? But God doesn't give you that confidence and power before you go, or it's not a step of faith. You see, you step out, and then God gives you the power to be the witness. You go to witness, and then God supplies the power. He supplies the wisdom so that you know it's not your cunning. It's the work of the Holy Spirit of God in you. God's work, God's way, God's time. That's the way it always is to be. We're laborers together with God. So in the local church, we labor together with God to build that local church, realizing the blueprint is in the Bible, not the stratagems of men. And the foundation is always 100% of the time Jesus Christ. For we, neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name given among men whereby ye must be saved. Jesus Christ is that only way. And when we witness, we must witness of Jesus Christ. So again, Israel as a nation is to take this word to the world. We as local churches are to work together to take this witness to the world. Ye are my witnesses. Now, what do we learn then in bringing this together? Well, first, you come out of Egypt. That speaks of receiving Jesus Christ as your Savior. Coming out of Egypt is receiving Christ as your Savior, saved from sin, saved from sin's power. The children of Israel were saved out of Egypt, and yet those 20 years old and above lost out on the promised land because they rebelled. They were representative of what the Bible says is saved so as by fire. See, they got free from the power of that slavery, but they did not get the rewards of the promised land. Saved so as by fire. That also includes for the Christian separation and sanctification. We are separated from the world, but then sanctification, we are set apart unto God for Him to use our body that He made presentable as a holy vessel for His work. As Christians, we must carry out our priestly duty. Witnessing to the nations, edifying the saints. This has been one of the things here with the Faith Promise. The radio station here and the support and keeping that gospel going day after day here in our own community. Just the visitation program. All these things working together to keep the gospel going out. That's fulfilling what God has called us to do. We have the Johnsons here tonight, and he works in the inner city and works in a mission down there. Remember, it's been about a month or two ago, I preached a sermon, and I told you about a man by the name of Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter was a drunkard. But when he got saved, God not only took the drunkenness away from him, but he made his body a fit vessel so he could preach the word to others. God can do that. God can do that, and He can do that with those that will come to Him in repentance and faith. So as Christians, we carry out our priestly duties, we witness to the nations, we edify the saints, we talk daily to God in prayer, and we hear from Him in His Word. And then we continue steadfast in a hostile world. The world was hostile to Israel, saying, no, there are no other gods. And they'll be hostile to us and saying, there's no other way but Jesus Christ. And we don't turn to the arm of flesh. We don't take a golden calf and say, well, we're dedicating it to Jehovah's use. We don't use the golden calf of contemporary worship of technical strategy to replace the leading of the Holy Spirit and whatever else may be placed before God's way with the incense of worldliness. We must always preach and teach Jesus. We must stay in the book. We must proclaim it without being ashamed, steadfastly standing. No other road to heaven but the Calvary and the resurrection road. So, let me sum it up. So, man, I wish you would have summed it up. We wouldn't have to stay for the whole sermon. But nonetheless, this sums it up. If you are saved, you are called to be a priest. So the question, are you fulfilling your priestly duty? Think about it. Am I fulfilling my priestly duty? That office God has called me to do. Remember, as our speaker a few weeks ago said, we're not looking for the rapture, we're looking for the judgment seat of Christ. The rapture's the vehicle to get there. And I believe that that's very soon. So John R. Rice used to sing, so little time and so much to do. Folks, we must be about this high office to which God has called us to do. Separated from the world, but separated unto God, taking His message to a lost and dying world. Let's bow our heads, please. Father, I pray now, we've just tried to preach Your word as it is to men as they are, just to see our call, to see the call that God has on each of our lives. And I pray, Lord, that as we get ready to sing this hymn, all for Jesus. I pray thy Holy Spirit would use it in a very special way, Lord, to just to kind of add to this message what I failed to say. And Lord, I pray that you would in a special way help us as priests to fulfill our duties, to be separate from this world and separated unto God. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.